And with that, I'll have you turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7. And if you're able, will you please stand? You can follow along as I read. If not, that's all right. Where you're seated is fine. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Philippi, and he says, verse 6, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And, verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray, if you would. Join with me. Thank you, Lord. Loving Heavenly Father, will you at this time, as only you can, by the Holy Spirit, open our eyes so we can see, our ears so we can hear, our minds so we can comprehend, and our hearts so we can receive that which you have for us in our time together in your word today. Lord, speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you. So today is going to be part two of a series we began last week titled "Kill Worry Before Worry Kills You." I hope you know that this title is not hyperbole, in that worry actually has the propensity to literally kill us. And this because of the physical damage that worry does to us by way of the stress that it causes and creates. Thankfully, the Apostle Paul is going to rise from our text today and provide us with a biblical cure for worry and anxiety, and I'll add to that even fear. Now, let me hasten to say, and this is important, please hear me on this, I in no way want to posture myself as an expert or as one who is qualified to speak to anxiety disorders and clinical depression and many times the mental illness that can be associated with that. There is a time, I believe, and mental illness is a very real thing. And so please understand that I do not in any way want to be dismissive of that. I do, though, want to stay in my lane, as it were, and share from my own personal experience as it relates to the work that God has done in my life personally when it comes to my own worry and my own anxiety. I have confessed to you, I will confess it again today by way of a preface, that this is one area in my life that the Lord has been dealing with me in. I do tend to and am prone to be one of those that worries about everything. And if I run out of things to worry about, I will ask you if there's something I can worry about for you. Reminds me of the story that's told about this guy that said, "You know, I decided to hire somebody to worry for me, to take all of my worries, and I am going to pay him $100,000 a year." To which his friend responded, "Whoa, wait a minute. You're going to hire somebody to take all of your worries and do all of your worrying for you, and you're going to pay them $100,000 a year to do it? He said, yeah. He said, dude, you don't have $100,000. To which he says, that's for them to worry about. Well, God has done a profound work in my life in regards to specifically my prayer life. And I'm just being very open with you and candid with you when I say this. The one area in my life that has been the most difficult to have victory in is in the area of worry and fear and anxiety. But God, as only He can, has been so faithful to teach me how to pray specifically, fervently, with a thankful heart and an attitude of gratitude, and proportionate to how I pray and how often I pray, the worry is gone. And I don't have to pay somebody $100,000 that I don't have to do it. Maybe it's too simple, but listen to what James 5, the second part of verse 16 says. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In other words, when we pray effectively, specifically, fervently, it will accomplish much. And by the way, this is one of the main reasons that the enemy does everything and stops at nothing to keep a Christian from praying. He knows that prayer is the deciding factor. I love an illustration from Pastor Chuck, who's now home with the Lord. He used to describe this fight between two opponents. And it's a fist fight until somebody wields a knife. Now, the focus of the one without the knife is to dislodge that knife from his opponent's hand. He has just changed the whole game now. And so this is what the enemy does with us, because that's who we fight with. That's who we wrestle with. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against people, but principalities and powers of darkness in high places. And so Satan will give us this spirit of fear. I want to talk about that more in a moment. He'll put these anxious thoughts in our mind, and he knows that if we wield the knife of prayer, he's a defeated foe. He has to flee. That's the one thing that he fears the most. Again, he knows it's the deciding factor. And is this not what the Apostle Paul is saying in our text today? You want to worry about nothing? Pray about everything and thank God for anything. We get it backwards, right? Instead of worrying about nothing and praying about everything, we worry about everything and pray about nothing. And Satan knows it. And that's why he's able to do what he's able to do in the life of a Christian. One of the things that I'm learning about the power of prayer, especially when it comes to worry and anxiety, is that prayer changes the prayer. That's not a play on words. When we pray, it changes us, because there's this transformation that takes place within us, which is why we're to make known our requests to God, who already knows, which is a problem for some. This jams people's gears. Wait a minute. Why do I need to ask? God already knows. I know. He's all-knowing, right? Yes. Then why do I need to make known my requests to Him? What's the point of praying when God already knows what I need? Oh, it's not for him to know. It's because we need to articulate in prayer and ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. There is something about the articulating and the communicating vis-a-vis prayer that does this change, this renewing, this transforming in our hearts and our minds. Yes, God already knows everything, but making our requests known to him changes everything in us. I heard one Bible teacher say it this way. It's not that we inform God when we pray. Instead, we are conformed to God when we pray. I'll say it again. Prayer changes the prayer. There's this transformation that takes place within our hearts and our minds. And here's how that works, if I can explain it this way. Making all of our requests known to him and casting all of our cares, as Peter says, upon him, enables us to see the problem through the lens of our God instead of seeing our God through the lens of the problem. Maybe I need to say that in a different way. See, when I'm anxious and worried and fearful, it's usually because I'm looking at that situation that is causing me great stress and great anxiety and great worry and great fear. Now, when I pray, I now am taking my eyes off of this problem, which has gotten really big. And now, in prayer, I'm casting it on him. I'm looking to him. And when I see my problem through the lens of my God, the problem all of a sudden is no problem. I have a quarter in my pocket, I hope. A quarter doesn't buy you much these days, does it? So I'm going to take this quarter, and boy, those lights are bright, aren't they? I know you can see the reflection on my ever-balding head, but I'm going to take this quarter, and I'm going to put it up to that spotlight. I have completely eclipsed that spotlight. Let's just say, for purpose of illustration, that the quarter is my problem, which is causing me great anxiety and stress, and it's covering the light of the God that I serve, completely eclipsing it. And if I were to take this quarter and put it up against that spotlight, it's just a little part of it in comparison, in size. See, again, this is what the enemy tries to do. He tries to take that problem and get us so focused on it, so consumed by it, so obsessed with it, that we see now our God through the lens of that ever-increasing problem that is causing us so much anxiety. Another way prayer changes us and how we see our situation is that it has the effect of reminding us of God's faithfulness in the past. I'm thinking about it this way. You know, when Paul says that there's basically three aspects to not worrying. You don't want to worry? Okay, pray about everything and thank God for anything. So here's what I'm thinking. When we pray about everything, God will remind us of all of the times in the past when he was faithful. We were worried, we were stressed. How am I going to pay the rent? How am I going to do this? What about that? What about this? What about that? And God was always faithful in the past. And when you think about it, because the word thank comes from the word think, when you think about it, you have so much to be thankful for, specifically all of those times that God in the past had delivered you from all of your fears. I want to ask you a question. It's a question I ask myself whenever I find myself being given over to anxiety and worry. Was there ever a time, can you think of even one time? I want you to think through this question. Can you think of even one time where God failed you? Well, some of you are recalling some pretty perilous situations that you found yourself in, and you know, it came down to the gnat's eyebrow, and yes, gnats have eyebrows, right at the 11th hour, and I mean, it just looked like, man, this is how it ends, and then God rushes in and does that which only He can do. Oh, thank you, God, thank you, God, thank you, God. I think of David recalling how that God delivered a bear and a lion into his hands in the past, so that in the present he had that boldness, that confidence, knowing that he could defeat this uncircumcised Philistine who had blasphemed the name of his God. Throughout Scripture, you see these great men and women of God. By the way, I don't call them Bible characters. Actually, I'm going to maybe address that in our prophecy update. The reason I don't refer to them as Bible characters is because it almost sounds like they're fairy tale characters. They're cartoon characters. So I will never refer to these men and women in Scripture as characters. No, these are men and women, real men and women like you and me today. Anyway, I digress a little bit here. But throughout the Scriptures, we see these great men and women of God who recall in the past the faithfulness of God. And is He not the same God yesterday, today, and forever? I think about what the Apostle Paul said about how that if God would not spare His only begotten Son and give us Jesus to die for us, if He would not withhold Jesus from us, is there anything that He would withhold from us? James says, every good and perfect gift comes from the Father above. There's no changing, there's no shifting of shadows. He doesn't change His mind. If it's good, it's God. God will not withhold anything good in our lives. Now, you might say, well, listen, I've had prayers that I prayed that God did not answer. Okay. Do you realize that maybe had God answered that prayer, it could have been the worst thing He could have ever done? I mean, we thank God for answered prayer, but I would suggest that more so sometimes we thank God for the prayers that He didn't answer. Oh my goodness, when I look back over my prayer journal and my prayer list, which I've been keeping for many, many years, and I see some of those prayers I prayed, and I'm just like, oh God, thank you so much. If you answer that prayer that way, oh my goodness, thank you for not answering that prayer. In many cases, the prayer I prayed was nothing in comparison to the prayer that God answered. It was way more better, for lack of a better way of saying it. This actually dovetails into the third way that prayer changes us, and it has to do with the peace that comes as a result of the very act of praying. We were talking about this last week, that when we pray, there are all of these God-given hormones and chemicals like endorphin and serotonin and even dopamine that are released throughout the body, and they have this calming and this relaxing effect on us, on our hearts, on our minds, on our whole bodies. That's why when you spend time in prayer, the person you were when you started praying is not the same person you are when you're finished praying. But just the very act of praying changes you, even though your circumstances haven't changed. This is what we're seeing in our study through the book of Psalms on Thursday nights. So often, the psalmist will begin, crying out to God. And the situation is perilous. My enemies seek to kill me and destroy me. And my sorrows are so great and my anxieties great within me. And you read through like the first 12, 15 verses of the psalm and you're so depressed. And then all of a sudden, just there's this abrupt corner that's turned. And the psalmist goes from crying out to God to shouting out praises to God. What changed? His circumstances haven't changed. What's changed? Oh, the psalmist has changed. Because he has cried out to the Lord and the Lord has hearkened unto the voice of his cry. It changes everything. The heart and the mind change. Isaiah 26 verse 3 says, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Do you realize this is exactly what Paul is saying in our text today? Let me see if I can paraphrase it this way. You want to worry about nothing? Pray about everything and thank God for anything you can think of. And there's always something to thank God for. We have a plaque up in our kitchen in our house that says there is always, always, always something to thank God for. I thank God sometimes for just even little things that I take for granted. Really little things. Insignificant things that I take for granted. Thank you, God, for my fingers. My goodness. How would I ever be able to text? Thank you for those thumbs, for both of them, right? Thanking God for anything. See, what happens when you do that, then this peace comes upon you, and not only keeps your mind and heart at peace, but it's actually more than that. It's a guard that is set up around you. I picture this guard around my heart and my mind, because that's what Paul is saying, is that this peace will guard. So you've got this, I don't know what your guys, your guards look like, but mine are, you don't want to mess these dudes, okay? So they are very, very dangerous, my people. And they have, okay, I won't go too far with that, but but that's really what God will do, is he'll set up this guard, this regiment, if you will, around our hearts and our minds to keep us in perfect peace. And it's even more interesting than that, because it's almost like it has to go over our head. I'll explain what I mean by that. It transcends, it surpasses, if you will, bypasses our understanding. That's the kind of peace that will guard our hearts and our minds. In other words, everything around us can contradict the peace of God, the peace that Jesus said, "I come to give," not as the world gives. See, the peace that the world has to offer is contingent on, predicated upon, everything around you being okay. Okay. All right, things are okay right now. Listen, if I only had peace in my life when things were going good, I would have peace about 4 seconds every day. And that's it. And of course, when I'm sleeping, because I don't know any better. That's not the peace that Jesus offers. That's not the peace that Paul here is talking about. This is the peace that goes over your head, bypasses, surpasses your understanding, and goes right to the heart settles you, anchors you, even though you don't understand. Is this not that famous passage in the Proverbs that we memorize and sing? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, submit to Him, call upon Him, cry out to Him, cast your cares on Him. In all your ways, all your cares, all your anxieties, all your issues, both great and small, submit them to Him. See it like this. You're submitting your petition, a list. I submit this like you submit an application. I'm submitting this to you. And you know what the promise is? He will make your path straight. Some translations render it, He will direct your paths. I think that's not really capturing the entirety of what the promise is here in the Proverbs. It's more like this. He'll straighten it out. He'll make your path straight. But again, like Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it's similar in the sense that it's a conditional promise, and it's predicated upon three prerequisites. They are, in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and acknowledging Him in all of your ways, a trusting in Him with all of your heart, and leaning not unto your own understanding. Then if those three are in place, then here's what He's going to place in your heart. He's going to place this peace, and He'll straighten it out. I'll take care of it. I've submitted it to Him. Don't take it back. You know how we do that, right? Well, you know, we pray, and oh God, what are we going to do about this? What are we going to do about that? And then I give it to you, Lord. And then we take it back, and we start worrying about it again. And then we have to give it back. Okay, Lord, here, just take it. And then 5 minutes go by. Okay, Lord, I'm sorry. I took it back again. And I keep thinking about it and worrying about it. And God's like, would you just submit it to me and get out of here, okay? Stay out of my way so I can have my way. I will direct your way. I will straighten this mess that you're in out as only I can. And yes, it is a mess. And did it ever dawn on you that sometimes things get so messed up, if for no other reason other than we will bring it to the Lord? And here we're over here going, Lord, this is impossible. And I almost picture the Lord saying, well, it's about time. It's impossible, huh? Because see, when it was possible for you, it was hands off to me. See, I'm the God of the impossible, but until you come to that place where you realize that the situation is impossible for you, you're not going to bring it to me. You're still trying to do it yourself. You're still leaning on your own understanding. You're still trusting in your own heart, your own strength. Listen, I'll just wait here. I don't know how long it's going to take. For some of us, it takes longer. But when you're ready, when you're finally at the end of yourself and you throw up your hands and you go, Lord, I don't understand. Good. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Good. I do. Lord, this is so messed up. I know. Can I do it now? Why don't you just bring it to me? Why don't you just surrender it to me? Relinquish control. You know, there's something about our sin nature that demands that we be in control. We like to be in control, right? Come on, let's be honest. Is it not our unknown future that we have no control over that worries us the most? Isn't that what worry does? Doesn't worry take us as far into the future as it needs to in order to get us so anxious about what we do not know and what we cannot control? There's something else here that is going to be germane to our understanding as it relates to this transcending peace of mind. The word that Paul uses in the original language for anxious actually comes from two Greek words that are put together. The first part of the word means torn, separated, divided, and the second part of the word is the word mind. So in other words, the word anxious means torn mind, separated, divided mind. No peace of mind, you've got a tormented mind. In other words, to be anxious or worried is literally to have a divided mind, a torn mind, or if you prefer, to be double-minded. Double-minded, as James says in chapter 1. I'll read verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, listen, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. Interesting imagery here. You're torn back and forth. You're going back and forth. I don't know. There's doubts, there's fears, there's worries, there's anxieties, and you keep going back and forth. You're like this ship being tossed to and fro at sea, unstable, double-minded, back and forth. You'll forgive the personal reference again, but you have to understand, I'm a professional when it comes to worry. I have a PhD in worry. I just want you to know that in Jesus' name. But one of the hard lessons that I'm learning, I'm still learning it, about my own worry is that it accomplishes absolutely nothing. Lord willing, next week we're going to look at Matthew 6, where Jesus says, who of you by worrying can add one cubit to your stature? In other words, do you think that you can accomplish anything when you worry? I like how one said it. Worry is like a rocking chair. You just keep going back and forth, but you don't get anywhere. And is that not an apt description of us when we worry? We're back and forth. What are we going to do? I don't know what to do. This is bad. This is really bad. This is really, really bad. Not only does worrying not get you anywhere, most of what we worry about never actually happens. I'll never forget, 1995, I kept my prayer journal and I had this list, and at the end of the year, I was in business at the time, and I closed out all my books, and I was going back over the year in review, and I put together a paper to remind me. I had 95 things I worried about in 1995. Yeah, that was actually a reduced list. It could have been a lot more, but I kept it because it's clever, right? 95 things I worried about in 1995. Do you know how many of those things, all 95 of them, actually happened? Zero. Zero. I can't sleep at night worrying myself sick over number 34, and it never happened. I felt kind of cheated. It's kind of like all that worry that I invested in that thing, and it didn't happen. Are you kidding me? As you can see, God still has a lot of work to do in me, but I mean, not one of those 95 things even happened. There was an interesting study done by a Dr. Joseph Goaway. I love that last name, especially in the context of worry. Goaway. No, that's his name, Dr. Joseph Goaway. He looked into how many of our imagined calamities never materialize. In the study, subjects were asked to write down their worries over an extended period of time and then identify which of their imagined misfortunes did not actually happen. It turns out that 85% of what subjects worried about never happened. 85%. And with the 15% that did happen, 79% of subjects discovered either they could handle the difficulty better than expected, or the difficulty taught them a lesson worth learning. This means, this was the conclusion, that 97% of what you worry over is not much more than a fearful mind punishing you with exaggerations and misperceptions. Now, even as I say that, some of you worriers out there, and you know who you are, men and women after my own heart, you're not very comfortable with this 97%. Because in your mind, you're thinking, there's still 3%. Come on. Can we talk? Right? You also are not very comfortable with Matthew 6:33, actually 6:34, which, Lord willing, again, we'll look at next week. Jesus says this, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for sufficient are the worries therein when tomorrow comes." Okay, I like the first part. So don't worry about tomorrow. Okay, I'm good. Why did you have to say that tomorrow's going to bring another set of worries? Because now all of a sudden I'm thinking, okay, I won't worry, but you just told me that tomorrow's going to bring another set of worries, and now I'm worried about tomorrow. Okay, you have to come back next week for the answer to that. I know I might run the risk of giving Satan more credit than he deserves when I say this, but a spirit of fear and anxiety is exactly what Satan wants when he plants those seeds in our minds. See, he wants to divide our minds. He wants to tear us in different directions so he can torment and torture us. But God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, not a double mind, not a divided mind, not a tortured or torn mind. How? Oh, faith. Faith is the antithesis of fear. As one so aptly put it, if you don't live with an anchor of faith, you're going to drift in a sea of anxiety and you're just going to be tossed to and fro, back and forth. Unstable, double-minded, torn mind, separated mind, worried mind, tortured mind. Here's the question. How do we replace fear with faith? It's possible. How? Romans 10, verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Stay with me. Please don't miss this. It's when God hears from us in prayer, and we in turn hear from him in his word. Fear, worry, replaced by faith, the antithesis of fear. Prayer is more of a dialogue than it is a monologue, and I'll explain what I mean by that. Prayer is very simply talking to God. That's all prayer is. And we've talked about this before. Sadly, we've complicated prayer. And I think the enemy has really launched a campaign of complication when it comes to prayer, because if you can so complicate prayer, you're going to keep that Christian out of prayer, and Satan wins again, because that's his goal, because he knows it's the deciding factor. If all of a sudden now prayer's this complicated, "Our Father which art in heaven," that was just a model, by the way, to teach us to pray. But prayer is, well, let me just explain it this way. Peter, when he's walking on water, takes his eyes off the Lord, starts sinking, he prays a three-word prayer. Very simple. "Lord, save me." Can you imagine Jesus going, "Come on, Peter. I taught you how to pray. That's not how you pray. You need to enter into my course. I'm the creator of the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is." You know, the sea that you're about to drown in. Here's Peter. "I don't have time for the whole 'Our Father which art in heaven.' Lord," aren't you glad God answers three-word prayers? Aren't you glad God answers no-word prayers? How about liquid prayers when there are no words? You're just weeping, moaning, groaning, crying out to him. He answers those prayers. But when we pray, when we call upon him, cry out to him, we shouldn't be doing all the talking. You'll forgive the silliness with which I illustrate this, but I'll just close with this, okay? So, you know, the best illustration I ever heard of was that of a phone. I used to use this, but that was back in the... Remember the rotary phone? You young people, don't worry. We'll be right back with you. But so now I have to illustrate, I have to use the whole cell phone thing, right? So the microphone is prayer, and the earphone is the Word of God speaking back to us. It's a dialogue. So when I pray, it's not, "Lord, please, Lord, this, Lord, that, Lord, 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 please, Lord." Could you imagine if I came up and I called you, and I just, it was a whole monologue. It was, "Hi, this is Pastor JD, how you doing? Bob," if you're named Bob here, we love you, Bob. "Hi, Bob, hey, how you doing, Bob? Good to see you, Bob. I just want to know about Bob. Hey, okay, amen." Here's Bob going, "Hello, I want to say something." Sometimes I think that's how God must feel. So we pray, we talk to him. He talks back to us. He speaks to us, chiefly through his word. And that's where faith comes. And when faith comes, it pushes out fear. Faith and fear cannot coexist. I want to close with Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Did you just catch that? Think of it this way. When I'm afraid, David says, I'm going to trust the Lord, because when I trust the Lord and his word, then I won't be afraid. What happened? Oh, see, I was afraid, but I put my trust in him and his word, the word I heard, and that brought faith, and now no longer am I afraid or anxious or worried or concerned. That's what changed. When I'm worried, when I'm anxious, put my trust in him. Call upon him. Pray to him. And then he will talk back. And that's where the faith comes. And that's when the fear and the anxiety has to leave. That's how it works. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. I thank you so much, Lord, that you have given us prayer to acknowledge you, to call upon you, to cast our cares on you, and in return, you keep our hearts and our minds in perfect peace. You settle us, you center us, and you anchor us. Lord, I pray for anybody here today that really struggles in this area, as I do. Lord, I pray that you will renew their hope, encourage their heart. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.